CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us today. Looking forward to being with you. As we always are, we take this time aside every weekday afternoon answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. And so we just want to encourage you to give us a call, read your Bible, come across something you don't understand, somebody's telling you about some new strange religion. Well, we like to know about that and also tell you what the Bible has to say about that. Oh, but we found these new hidden books of the Bible. Oh, let's talk about that. Because, you know, there's a lot of crazy stuff going around. You know, again, when we have the Word of God delivered to us, all those 66 books, they weren't just by accident. They were put together by very, very skilled people who knew God's Word. There was false manuscripts being circulated long ago. And those same manuscripts occasionally make surface and people go, oh, these are lost books of the Bible. No, they were junk then, they're junk now. And that's something we have to understand. So if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Joining me today, special guest, Travis Hunt, and he's from Camas Valley Christian Fellowship in Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Thank you, brother. I'm glad to be here as always. It's a blessing.
And how are things in Roseburg, Oregon?
You know what? It's a beautiful day. And in fact, we have started cutting our hay, which for farmers is a big deal. So everything just got busy as we have mowers out in the field and we got to cut our hay for the year.
And everybody's got hay fever. So that's really amazing.
Everybody's got hay fever. That's the way it works. That's the truth. Yep. Hey.
Yep. Well, again, Travis, we're glad you're here with us. And what you teaching on this Sunday?
I'm still in the book of 2 Samuel. We're going through Absalom and his rebellion before his father and the consequences of David's actions and how God's grace is greater than it all.
Amen. So important. And again, if you'd like to be part of the program again here today, 8888. Ask CSN the number to call. We'll get to your call as quickly as we can. We got some lines open. We have Robert on the line in Salem, Oregon, and hi and welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. I had a question. I'm sure you've been asked this, excuse me, in the past, but like when you read Acts chapter 15, I understand everything that's at stake and what's being said, and I always get kind of stopped when I get to 15:21. What is James trying to convey here, and what does he mean by what he says in that verse? What's he trying to do there?
Are you speaking of the preaching of Moses?
No. Yeah, the preaching of Moses for I have it in front of me. Moses has being read in the synagogue.
Preaching of the law. Yeah, that's speaking of preaching of the law. Your thoughts on that, Travis?
Yeah, I think probably the verse that you should write next to that verse to better understand it is 1 Corinthians 8:13, because specifically in Acts 15, they're talking about what they can eat and what they can't eat and, you know, abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things that are strangled, and from blood. In fact, out of that list, all but one of them have to do with eating. And so in 1 Corinthians 8:13, kind of, it says, it sort of summarizes it. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So in 1 Corinthians 8, we're told, don't cause turmoil by boasting about what you can eat. I can eat bacon and you can't eat bacon. And therefore you're not very godly, but I am. And they would say, but we have Moses and the law. And so the point was just that, look, there is a Jewish law that's been in place for a long time and it's throughout the empire. And because of that, do the things that create unity between you and your Jewish believing brothers. Don't eat these things, avoid them, because there is a conscience in the Hebrew mind against them. And that's the main point.
Yeah, because you have the Gentiles getting saved. And what laws are we going to make them stand under? And, you know, since none of our forefathers could keep the law, what are we going to do here? And so this is why it's referred to, the preaching of Moses was actually the preaching of the law. And so that gives a little better understanding of the idea of conveying that and trying to pass that over on the Gentiles, which that was not the case, because we're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And this is a big difference. And again, getting back to eating meat, stumbling a brother, it isn't just that. I think we have to be careful in other areas as well. You know, there are certain things that we do as missionaries. I've been on the mission field myself, and there are certain things you do that can be highly offensive to somebody in a different culture. Now, is it a sin to just say, well, it's, you know, like it or lump it, I'm going to do this? No, we have to be sensitive, because if we're bridge building, and that's what Paul was so good at, as well as some of the other apostles, I really believe that we need to be careful. As an example, if you're in Asian communities a lot of times, and you're sitting around in a circle, like a Bible study, and you show the person across the circle from you the bottom of your feet, that's highly offensive. Streets are very dirty. And so if you have your shoes on, you keep them on the floor. You don't, you know, cross your legs where other people can see the butt. It's very offensive. There's a lot of things like that. Well, you know, we have the team, they go out. We want to be sensitive to their dress codes, things like this. Not really the law, as in the case here with the laws of Moses, but we do want to be careful about offending people with our freedom in Christ. And so any last thoughts on that, Travis? Because I think it is important that we don't, we don't use our freedom to build a wall.
Amen. Amen. Paul would completely agree. In Romans 14, it says, pursue things which make for peace and by things which you can edify one another. And then he goes on to say, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And he talks about, yeah, food is, all things are pure. But if somebody is offended by it, if it's against their conscience, then they are condemning themselves. It says that in Romans 14, 23. If a person is doubting or condemned in his heart by doing a particular action or wearing a particular clothing or hearing a particular phrase, then that is sin. And therefore, Paul's warning in Romans 14, 22, he says, do you have faith? Well, I can do anything, right? But do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, if for the sake of my freedom, I harm my brother, I am not walking in the love of God for my brother. And that is exactly what's going on in Acts chapter 15. Moses has been preached all over. We have to care about the Jews too. We can't just ignore them. And because of that, they have a conscience toward these things. So avoid them. Avoid them. Even though Jesus said all things go into the stomach and come out the draft, and they're thus purifying all food. And even today in England, they eat blood. But at that point in time, it was wrong to do that for the sake of the Jews.
Hope that helps, Robert.
Yes, it did. Thanks for the exposition. I appreciate it.
Well, God bless you. I'm glad you called. And if there's any more questions you have, be sure to call us back. 8888 Ask CSN for everybody. And Robert, if you like, stay online. We'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. Think you'll enjoy that. If you need more, let us know. Great for evangelism. Let's go to James in Boise, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, pastors.
Yes.
I have a question about the rebellion of Absalom. I heard you guys mention it, and I've been reading about it recently, and I came across a part of it where one of David's advisors actually went over to Absalom and started to work for him or advise for him.
Yes, and he defected. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he defected. And when he realized that his advice wasn't being taken, he went home and he killed himself. And I was like, wow, that seems pretty harsh. I was wondering if you guys could maybe expand a little bit on what was going on there, or maybe you guys know more about it than I don't. Why would somebody kill themselves when they realize that they're not taking their advice?
Well, I think there's a little bit more to it than that. Ahithophel was a very skilled counselor. And I believe as he had advised David, he understood the mind of David very, very well. And when Absalom staged his rebellion against his father, Ahithophel went and joined Absalom and became his counselor. When Absalom asked him what to do, he gave him his advice. And when it was not heeded, as you said, he went home, got his things in order, the Bible says, and killed himself. Why? Why would he do that? That's so radical. I believe a couple of reasons. Number one, Ahithophel knew that if his advice was not followed, David would be back. He already was known to have defected to Absalom's rebellion. I believe that the idea of David coming back, which he knew he would do, when his advice was not followed, he knew that Absalom was making the wrong decision. It was a military blunder, if you will, and he knew that David would then regain the throne, and because he defected to Absalom, he would be executed. I believe this is the idea behind that, is that kill yourself or, you know, be humiliated, and who knows what kind of death he would face under David. Your thoughts, Travis?
Well, first of all, great question. That is an interesting character, and it's so deep. Did you know that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather? Did you know that?
Yes.
James? I was just wondering if you, James, do you know that?
No, I did not know that.
It's key, because you wonder, why would Ahithophel do this? Because he was a counselor to David, and he spoke, as Mike said, he was like an oracle of God, it says. So very, very wise, very intelligent, very sharp. But he seemed to have some reason to want to betray David. Well, if Bathsheba was his granddaughter, that means David's sin killed his great-grandson and killed his granddaughter's husband. So just think about that. So there's some bitterness issues. We don't have that in the scripture, but there's something there that caused him to switch sides. But even more interesting, you know, when the disciples were walking back to Emmaus, and it says that Jesus appeared to them, and then he expounded the Old Testament and showed them how the Old Testament pointed to him, all the prophets. And in Hebrews 10, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Well, Ahithophel is a picture, a foreshadowing, an amazing one, because Ahithophel's betrayal is written down in Psalm 55 and in Psalm 41. Listen to this. David writes, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And I'll bet you that probably triggers something in your mind, because that is quoted in John, where Judas is described when Jesus said, I do not speak concerning all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. And then he quotes the scripture about Ahithophel. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And so the betrayal that David has is from a close companion who's been with him for years and years, and how it tore David apart. And then what did Judas do? James, what did Judas do after he betrayed Jesus?
He hung himself.
He killed himself. What did Ahithophel do when he realized what he had done and that he also was going to suffer for it? He killed himself. And so in 2 Corinthians, we find out there is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. And so both of them were upset about what they'd done, but neither of them were restored to the person they did it to. And so it becomes a foreshadowing. So Ahithophel is a shadow of the betrayal of Judas to the son of David. It's really neat.
Yeah. And there's a lot. I think that, again, Ahithophel knew that when David come back, he was going to be done. And so I believe that contributes to it. Why he did it, just as you said, Travis, it doesn't say clearly in the Bible, but there may be some animosity of David concerning Bathsheba and all that whole scene as well. So, James, I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, that was great. Thank you.
Well, God bless you. If you got any more questions, be sure to ask us. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And very quickly, Travis, you know, you have traveled extensively. You've been on the mission field. I just want to ask you, how did God get a hold of your life very quickly?
Oh, in a nutshell, I began reading the Bible. The end. So what happened is I went to a Calvary chapel and they were reading the Bible, and I came across the very first time I'd ever heard anybody like we hear on your radio where they just read the Bible and explained it, kind of what we're doing. And I'd never run across that. I've always been in a religious, you know, liturgical kind of fellowship, and it scared me because it was the book of Daniel. And so it caused me to fear that there might be a God. So I picked up the Bible and I spent a year, just me, just the Bible, and every tool I could get my hand on to disprove the scriptures, especially prophecy. And I got saved. And once I got saved, I realized that the word really is inspired by God and profitable for my life. And so he's had a hold of me ever since. And that was my salvation experience. It was me, God, and me trying to disprove him.
And God proved you wrong. It's always the way God does.
The word is awesome, man. I would love to sit down with anybody and just talk about what we know for a fact about the Bible. Forget religion. I'm a scientist. My degree is actually in biology. I was pre-med. If I could sit down and just talk about the facts, it is amazing. I did this for the fun of it when AI first came out. I'm sure you did too, Mike. I just typed in, based only on facts, proof, archaeology, history, and things that can be validated, what is the only religion that you would recommend? And Christianity. Well, what other religion is based on truth, fact, prophecy, scripture, history? And the answer was none. I mean, goodness sakes, that should be enough to convince a cynic to at least crack open the Bible and do what I did, try to disprove it.
Yeah. And I think this is one of the reasons why we see different ministries that are open to the public, open mic forums. This is an open mic forum. And so like Charlie Kurt and some of the others, where they could actually come and ask not only questions concerning scripture or why does God do it this way, but also cultural issues as well. And how do we come to this idea of what is acceptable in society, what's not acceptable in society? What does the Bible say that holds a country together versus things that will destroy a nation? And I think these are all part of these things. And, you know, it's really interesting to me that we have, I think for so many years, this idea that people were going to try to separate Christianity from daily life. And you can't separate Christianity from daily life because it's part of who we are. And like, you know, today's election day, there are Republicans and Democrats, but I'm neither. I'm a Christian. And I want to vote, again, with those things that most closely align themselves with God's word. I am not voting for a pastor. I'm not voting for a priest or a Sunday school teacher. I'm voting for somebody, at least party lines, and not always. We have to remember this. But where does these different candidates stand on these critical issues that are in God's word? I think it's so important because the thing is, we can say, well, I'm this, but you know, when I go to vote, I vote 100% against what the word of God says. Well, I think we got a problem. I think we need to realign everything in our life. You know, when Christ comes into our life, I found that God changes our friends. He changes our habits. He changes our bills because where we might have had an $8,000 a month cocaine habit, we don't have that anymore. God changes the way we look at life, the way we value love, the way we look at politics. It changes everything. Jesus said we become a new creature, and a new creature is much different than the old creature, and what sustains a new creature is much different than what sustains an old creature. An old creature, you take a dog, they can eat old rotten sausages, they can eat stuff they found in a trash can, they don't think anything of it. You and me try to do that, we'll die. Why? We are a different creature than they are. Well, if we go back to the things that used to sustain us, give us that unction in the morning to get out of bed, put our shoes on and go to work. What are you living for? That's the old man. That's what we used to eat to give us that unction to go. Now, as a new creature, we have a different diet. We have a different thing that lights our fire. And, you know, again, I think this is so important because I don't see oftentimes how you can separate the two.
Yeah. As we head into this season of voting for our leaders, I'd like to just read a couple of scriptures. One is Exodus 18, 21. Now, I know this is the selection of the elders who are during the time of Moses and the, but remember, the government of the of Israel were the elders. And so in Exodus 18, 21, he says, select from all the people, able men, and here it is, such as fear God, men, or could be women in our case, of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over you. So there you go. You should look for those who are able, they have the ability, they fear God, they love truth, and they hate greed. Focus on that, and you can't go wrong. Just, you know, Amen. Pray according to the scriptures, and it won't matter really what name is there, if that's the character behind it, because Proverbs 29 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And so we can't expect anything. If you, you know, if you plant an apple tree, you get apples. And a seed, in Galatians, it says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we sow unrighteous people in our government, we will have an unrighteous government. Therefore, vote. And thank God we get the chance to do as they did in Exodus. Select people to be over us who are godly.
Amen. So vote righteously. You know, we've always said, God establish the righteous, take away the wicked. So important. Again, 8888, ask the Ascends, the number call if you want to be part of the program today. And very quickly, again, the teaching that you're doing on Sunday, going into 2 Samuel, what do you think, you know, the Bible talked about David being a man after God's own heart. We realize David's sin. We realize God's forgiveness. And yet we find the trouble oftentimes comes when we're in rebellion to God.
Yeah. So a man after God's own heart can't mean without sin, because Romans says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. What it means is that in all of that, David never rejected God or his spirit. He sinned, but he never rejected. And when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, his answer is, I have sinned against the Lord. And when he suffered the consequences in his family, he wept and prayed for God's mercy. And then when it was over, he said, God is right. God is just. I will go to be with my son. And so I trust what the Lord is doing. Now contrast that with Saul, who rejected God and his spirit and eventually is actually ruled by an evil spirit. And so David was never ruled by an evil spirit, although he was tempted once by Satan in pride, right, to count Israel, and he paid the price. But what did he say? Oh, I've sinned. I don't want to fall into the hands of the enemy. I want to fall into the hands of God. He'll be merciful. So David's love for God never waned. And so it's really important. You don't get to heaven by being good. Even after you're saved, you don't get to heaven by being good, but eternal life is to know Jesus Christ and God Almighty, and true love casts out fear, according to 1 John 4. You can know God loves you with a pure love, just like you don't disown your child when they're being bad. You may discipline them, and they may suffer, but they're always your son. It's hope. Praise the Lord.
You know, Jesus, the only requirement the Bible says, if you abide in me. You know, I really love that about the book of Jude, where it says, now who is able to keep you from falling? There's only one question. Are you willing? And that's what the rest of the book of Jude is about. Are you willing? You see, that it's not by works we're saved. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, a lot of people mix up faith with works. They came to Jesus and they said, what work must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to them, believe that the Father has sent me. It's our faith that makes the difference. So this is what we want to look at when we do this. Back to the phones, 8888-ASK-CSN. We have Cindy on the line in Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
I had a question on your thoughts of whether it's okay to have a dream catcher.
I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that necessarily. I think that when people get into mysticism, I think that's where the danger can come. And that can come through anything. I know people that worship the Bible. They never read it. Oh, we leave that on the coffee table in the living room. We never read it. We never open it. We never go to church. But, oh, that's God's word. Pretty scary stuff. Travis, we've only got a few seconds before the break, and then we're going to pick this up on the other side. Your thoughts?
Yeah, so I would just say, sister, that dream catchers have a specific purpose for those who make them. If that's not the purpose, then you might just ask, why do you have them? If it's art, then it's art. But if it's something else, your trust needs to be in the Lord.
Yep, and I think that art thing is where a lot of people cross the lines to on that. And we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. Again, if you want to be part of the program, 8888-ASK-CSN. And we'll be right back right after these messages.
Over the past 25 years, total charitable giving to Christian causes has exploded from around $250 million a year to over $1 trillion. But here's the problem. Most of that money moves from wealthy Christians back to other Christians. Less than 1% ever reaches the world's poorest lost, the very people where a single dollar can change an eternity. That's where ROIMinistry.org comes in. ROIMinistry.org publishes an annual top 10 list of the most impactful ministries, so you know you're getting a good return on your investment for the kingdom. To see that free report, go to ROIMinistry.org. It'll be right there on the homepage, so you can know how you can best serve the kingdom.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
I want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon. We have with us, of course, Travis Hunt from Hemis Valley Christian Church in Roseburg, Oregon. And I'm so glad you're with us today, Travis. And again, when we went to the break, we were talking with Cindy about dream catchers. And again, I think where the danger goes, where it goes from from just art, something cute and hanging in the window, to that in some way this is going to give me energy or power or crystals or, you know, the whole mysticism thing.
Yeah, even the name. If you just want to say, would you own something that claims to catch your dreams? I mean, the name itself kind of gives you an indication that there's something mystical going on. I personally wouldn't have one just because of my conscience and the fact that we are to keep ourselves from idols. But I do believe that a person could do it and just love the feather and the beauty and the work, and it's very beautiful stuff. But you're going to have to work that out. I would say this, don't sin against your conscience. So if you have a conscience, like you called in, if you have a conscience that it may be wrong, the scripture really warns us that we shouldn't sin against our conscience. Romans 14 says, if you do it with doubt, then it's sin. And it also says in another place that whatever you do, just be fully convinced in your own mind. So if you're struggling with it, and this is my take, if a believer is struggling with something like that, the answer is then get rid of it, because you shouldn't be struggling with it. That shows that you don't have faith. And when you have faith to do it, then it's okay. But if you don't, if there's no peace, be careful.
Yeah. And I think there's one other aspect too. And I think this is the way other people that maybe would come over to your home would see that hanging in the window and wondering if you're into the whole new agey thing as well. And that can be a problem as well. You know, where you, as we talked earlier, have the freedom in Christ to hang that in your window. We go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, not because you have a dream catcher in your window. But the thing is, it could convey the wrong idea of spirituality to a guest, a friend, or whoever you may have come into your home. So that would be the other thing that I think is important. Travis, any last thoughts?
No, I think you've nailed it.
So hope that helps. And God bless you, dear. Let's go 8888 ASCSN. Let's go to Caleb, Illinois. Hi and welcome.
Hey, how are we doing, Pastor? Thanks for taking my call.
How may we help?
You know, really, I have struggled with this question for a very long time and thought about making this call for, I don't know, more times than I should have. Where I'm at is this. I am curious what you would say as far as where is the line in the sand between a Christian who is saved by the grace of Jesus that is struggling with sin compared to someone who is living lukewarm. I guess you could fill in the blank with whatever sin is fitting, but I feel like I'm in a position where I have asked forgiveness for a particular immoral sin at this point, which seems like a million times. And in my heart, I believe the word of God is true. I want to live for Jesus. I've asked for forgiveness. But the thing is, if I'm really making Jesus the Lord of my life, if I'm surrendering my will to him, if I take it as important as it should be, I don't feel like I would continue to make the same mistake. And I'm really, really concerned that there comes a point in time where before God, you sound like a record on repeat. And it's like, okay, well, if you are actually repentant and you're going to turn away from your ways, but I just don't seem to be able, to fully put it down. So my question is, am I actually lukewarm or am I just struggling with sin? And
well, it sounds like there may be some kind of addiction going on as well. And I believe this is where the book of James says, is any sick among you? Now, immediately we might think of a cold or flu or cancer. But I think it deals much more, illness deals much more with our soul and our spirit than anything else. And it says, let them call for the elder of the church, anoint them with oil and they'll recover. And so you may need to whoop up on this with some godly counsel and godly prayer from the leadership that you're part of, because I think that this is really important, because there are some sins that have really deep roots. And I think those are the ones that we have to really go after in a different way, because we realize that this is a stronghold, a foothold, if you will, of what Satan has in our life. And I believe it has to be dealt with. Yes, I believe God will continue to forgive us as long as we're willing to ask for forgiveness. But we have to remember something. Sin never does me good. It does me harm. That's why it's sin. God's not a cosmic killjoy that doesn't want us to have any fun. But God knows more about that fun than we do, and knows that there's a hook in the end that'll kill us. And so in some way, this sin is damaging you, but you may not realize the damage it's doing to you. And this is what I think a lot of times when a group of people that love God get together, the prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much, and you get people to pray for you, I believe what it does is it infuses God's mind into ours, that I would see the end outcome of the way I've been living my life in a repetitive sin and going, I've got to stop. I'm on the wrong road here, which we may not see if we didn't pray about it. You see, God has to change our desire. And this is why people, a lot of times, that are really hooked up with all kinds of drugs and bad habits, they become born again and they're instantly delivered. Why? Because God's changed their heart. And there's others that struggle with certain sins through their life. That doesn't mean that God, I'm a thief and I just like stealing, and so you're just going to have to accept me as a thief. No, that isn't what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6 is very clear that certain lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to understand then and get God's perspective of this sin that's troubling us. And believe me, Caleb, this goes far beyond you. This goes to many, many Christians today that wrestle with sin and they don't know how to break free from it. But I really believe that there is a deliverance that God does. You know, a lot of churches don't believe in deliverance ministries. We've seen a lot of the abuses on TV and the evangelists swinging coats in the air and all kinds of crazy stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about where the Bible talks about praying for one another and being delivered. And it may very well be that is what you, are you part of a fellowship?
I attend church regularly. I mean, okay. I'm not plugged in like I should be, but I mean, I go on a very, very regular basis.
I would strongly suggest getting, as the Bible says in the book of James, and having them pray for you. You don't have to go into details on the sin, but you can say, look, I need supernatural deliverance here, because if it's a reoccurring sin, I believe that sometimes sin roots go very deep. Your thoughts?
Hey, brother, I think probably at the root of your question is, can God forgive me if I don't stop? And if that's your question, I really want to point out, you said two things. What's the difference between a struggling saint and a sinner? And the answer is struggling. So remember, in 1 John 1:9, I have sat in a graveyard. I'm going to share a little personal thing here with a man who was going to take his life. And I probably can't get too graphic because I'm not sure what we can say on radio, but he had the means of it. And he was sitting right next to me and prepared to take his own life. And I just had him read 1 John 1:9. And I had him read it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I just asked him, I would like you to tell me what the word all means. So, Caleb, what does the word all mean? That he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness? So there's nothing left out, right? All unrighteousness. And you wonder, could God stop forgiving me because I'm struggling? Matthew 18, Jesus says to his disciples, how many times should I forgive? Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive? And you can almost hear his Jewish voice. And Jesus said to him, I'm not saying 7 times. I'm saying 70 times, 7 times. In other words, he told his followers, if your brother sins, forgive him. If he repents, you forgive him. If he sins and he repents, forgive him. And it becomes this tremendous thing in Matthew 18. And that's humans. How much more for the Lord? Jesus is the one who said that. My question, as Mike was kind of touching on, my question is, brother, it sounds like you probably are stuck in a life-dominating sin. Now, if so, I would really encourage you to pray with some pastors, meet with them, but honestly, get involved in some biblical counseling. Like if you came to me, the first thing I would try and identify is, okay, in Romans, it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Provision, provided opportunities. And so if I would sit down with you, brother, and you could do this at home and pray through it. Lord, this is a sin. I know it's a sin. I confess it, and Jesus's blood will cover me. I don't want to do it anymore. Galatians says, I have been overtaken in a trespass. Okay, so what you do is you identify, okay, what is the pattern prior to the sin? I'm just going to guess. It's exhaustion. It's stress. It might be anger. It might be a feeling of a loss of self-control, and it drives you to this. And so what you do is you go and you begin to make no provision. Or as Jesus said, you take the eyeball and you throw it away, or you cut the hand off. Now, he didn't mean that literally, but his point was be extreme, make no provision. If you're struggling with something on the internet, then you get a person to help you to be accountable. You take whatever steps it takes, because repentance, according to 2 Corinthians, is vehement desire and zeal and vindication and indignation, and it's passionate. It's making every effort. And then you trust in the Lord, and every time you fail, you remember Jesus told his disciples, forgive them 490 times if you have to, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the day you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you will have sinned that day already. So you're not going in because you're sinless. You're going in because of the love of God.
And that makes all the difference. And so, like I say, I think, you know, when we find ourselves overwhelmed, that's why God put the body of Christ around us. And I believe that this is why we can go and seek our brothers and sisters and say, help, you know, pray for me. And I know God hears our prayers. So I would just invite you, Caleb, to really get around some spiritual people that love God and have them pray for you. Do exactly what the book of James says to do. I think that'll make the difference.
Can we do that, brother, with him right now? There's two pastors right here.
Why don't you pray for him right now?
Lord, in the name of Jesus, we want and ask for your protection from temptation. Yes, I quote Jesus, lead us not into temptation. God, give victory to Caleb. He hates this. He doesn't love darkness. He hates it. He loves light. Lord, he's a child of God. In Jesus' name, will you please protect him? And God, I'm sure he's going to have to change some actions in his life that are enabling this. Give him wisdom on what those are. Surround him by believers. But Lord, he must have the power of the Holy Spirit, or he will not overcome this sin. It's got to be your power. He can do nothing, you said, apart from you. So Lord, be with him now and bless him in Jesus' name.
Amen. And we'll be expecting, you know, Caleb, a great work in your life, okay?
Thank you, guys.
God's good, man. Don't get beat up. You know, the Bible also says that, you know, in making provision, you mentioned that, Travis. I tell people this, well, I got a problem with alcohol. Well, if you do not buy it, you cannot drink it. So we don't want to leave that provision for that. If you find you're sitting around somebody, throw away their phone number. If you find that, we have to realize that the lie, which the sin is keeping us from the reality that is true that God wants to give us. And as long as we're willing to settle for imitation ice cream, we'll never have the real thing.
Yeah.
And this is what happens in our lives. And I have found in our lives, we're so willing to settle for so much less than God's best. But as a child of the King, we have to be aware that our enemy, the devil, goes like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And I certainly think who he can deceive. And so we want to be aware of that. Caleb, get around some Christians that love God. Stay in line. I'll send you out a little bit called Time to Grow. May really help you in your walk with the Lord. And God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Shasta in Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. I'm calling today for guidance and prayer. I haven't heard from my daughter in like 3-4 months, and my mom's using that against me. Neither one of them will really talk to me or contact me, and I can't work it out. I feel shut out, and my heart is really hurting. Can you help me?
Okay, a couple of things. Number one, is she a Christian?
No, not really.
And you are?
Yes.
Well, first of all, I would say you might be dealing here with conviction. Because a person that's in a life of sin that does not want to repent, the last person they want to be around is anybody that's going to tell them to repent. And so, again, this may be part of it. Your thoughts on this, Travis?
Yeah, I would just say the most important thing you can do is pray. Obviously, if you're not able to interact with the person, there's no way to resolve or reconcile anything. The scriptures say, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And so you do what you can, and you can't do what you can't. And so you pray. And that's the amazing thing. In fact, I heard a quote by Corrie Ten Boom just this last Sunday where she said, prayer is an amazing thing where you leave this earth where things are not possible and you enter into a place where anything is possible. And so you can pray. That's what I would say. And guard your own heart against bitterness, because Hebrews warns that bitterness can spring up and defile many. And so you have to forgive and love, and you have to purpose to pray. And that's what you can do until she responds. And when she does, I would say this. Your first move when she responds isn't, why haven't you spoken to me? Why did you cut me off? Your first move has got to be grace. I love you. You've got to be that prodigal son's father who didn't come and accuse his son, because if she is in sin in what she's doing, she's already suffering. As a good friend of mine who was a biblical counselor used to say, sin is hard. And if they're carrying the burden of sin, you can know that their heart is hurting also. So pray for them, forgive them, guard your own heart from bitterness. And when she does make contact with you, run to her with grace. Your first move should be grace, not judgment and not questioning, just grace.
And it's real easy to be judgmental when someone, you know, comes. But, you know, if there's any way you can just reach out to her and just say, well, I haven't heard from you for a while, but I want you to know I love you and miss you. Just something simple like that, I think oftentimes will open the door for people. You know, as we all know, there's just not enough love in the world. And that love that the people need is from God. It isn't just, well, I love you, you know, and that cheap word that we hear so often, but actually God's love is what we really need, that real caring, that real intimate love that, hey, as a matter of fact, I do care about you and your eternity and everything that's going on in your life right now. And I really believe that a lot of people, without knowing that, think no one really cares. Love becomes a cheap word. And almost all the things that people in this world know about love is conditional. I love you if. Well, God says, I love you, period. And that's the way we have to love people as well, is just say, hey, I love you and I miss you. And see if they'll respond. I think, Shasta, if you just do that, and even maybe once a week, send a little text message or something to them and just say, hey, I love you and miss you. That is going to, maybe the first one they're going to go, ah, yeah, right, grandma, yeah, right, mom, yeah, right, right. But eventually they're going to see the consistency. And I think that's a lot of times what's going to open it. You also have to remember that God is working at your prayers in their life as well for a need to be loved. And though they can't really maybe reach out and experience God's love, like, let's say, with arms wrapped around them, they can experience that with you. And I do believe that a lot of the way that people come to Christ, as the Bible says, it's your goodness that causes us to repent. And I believe that goodness comes from love. And so as you would just let your light shine, not in a preachy way right now, what you're trying to do is reestablish the phone line. The phone lines are down. Once the phone lines get all back in and everything like that, then you can begin to share your faith. But it sounds to me that somebody that would cut anyone off this hard is probably under conviction of some type. Hope that helps, Shasta.
Yeah. Could I leave you just two verses to write down and look at? Yeah, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18 and Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled.
So I hope that that answers it for you, dear, and our prayers are with you. Father, again, may you just give Shasta the right words to say, and Father, may you restore Amen. This relationship And those listening as well, saying, I have the same issue, Father, that you would reach your hand of grace to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayers are with you, Shasta.
Amen.
Thank you.
And stay online. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. Down the road, maybe you can get that into your family's hands, and maybe it'll touch their heart. So stay in line. We'll get that out to you. And we had a caller called but couldn't stay with us, Darcy in Oregon. And her question was, what is the law of Moses even for? Wow. Well,
hey,
you know,
good question.
The Bible tells us why it's for. It was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. You see, it was to show us God's standard. The law was never meant to justify a man. It was meant to show you how desperately you needed a Savior. Travis, your thoughts?
Yeah, you're quoting Galatians 3. Absolutely. The law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, also known as no longer under the law, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I wouldn't have even known covetousness unless I had read it in the law and found out, wow, that thing that's in my heart, that's covetousness. So it's a revelation of sin in our life so that we could realize that we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, to show you that you need a Savior, to show God's absolute perfection and how far short we all fall of it, so we would cry out to Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what it is. So the law was God's gift to show us what righteousness is and to reveal it isn't us.
Amen. And so that, you know, that really is important because, you know, and this is where I think, Travis, we need to mention this because this is where a lot of the groups that are out there, they'll acknowledge Christ died on the cross, but you've got to keep the law. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You can't eat pork. You get the list goes on and on. What would you say concerning this? Because I think it's important that they say, well, yes, we believe Jesus died for our sins and you must keep the law and you must help blind dogs across the street and you must, and they got all these lists of things you must do, from selling flowers to in airports to eating organically grown food to wearing orange. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would say go read the book of Galatians. That's the reason the whole book was written. Paul just absolutely talks about grace, 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 and how it is different than legalism or keeping rules for salvation. Specifically, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. A lot of people memorize 2:20. But they don't memorize 2:21. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In other words, I've died. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Every day I'm living knowing that I have been saved by Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he just like a clashing cymbals at the end of it, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And so don't add anything. So that's one of the, when you're overseas and we're doing missions among tribals especially, it's real simple. Just for us to identify cults, it's Christ and. As soon as they add anything else, that's a cult. It's not Christ and. It's Christ in Christ period. Alone. Period. Period. I do not set aside that grace.
Yeah, you always find this. They'll say, well, we believe in Jesus, and then they'll throw something else in there. You know, you have to join our church, you know, or.
I have a really funny story. You're going to want to hear this. So I'm in Guinea-Bissau, Africa, and it's in Portuguese Creole. Okay, so it's a little different language. There was a cult that formed that you had to believe in Jesus and not play soccer because Jesus taught in parables. And in Portuguese Creole, parabole means no ball. And so they had a cult based on parables, the word parable. You had to follow Jesus and never play soccer, and then you could be saved. You can add anything to that, and it takes away the fullness of Christ's sacrifice.
So anyway, I'll tell you, wild, wild. So I hope that answers it for you, dear. And with that, I think we're about out of time. Very quickly, tell us the directions to your church. We got about 10 seconds.
Okay, you just pray and go straight to heaven. That's the best way to get to my church and your church, brother. God bless you.
Yeah, if you're in the Roseburg, Oregon area, be sure to check that out. Camas Valley Christian Fellowship there. And I think you'll enjoy that. Thanks, Travis, for being on the air today. Always a blessing to be with you. Look forward to being back with you. And again, till tomorrow, may the Lord keep you in his love. God bless you. Good night.
God bless you.
357-4226. Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.